Good morning. I'd like to send out a hearty welcome to our listeners who are out there today. It's a little different way of doing church. Preaching here, I'm actually in the pulpit this morning and preaching to an empty church, except for JT up there in the sound booth. JT, thank you for doing what you're doing up there. This is Roger McKay, pastor of Monroeville Presbyterian Church, and it's 22 March 2020. And some announcements for us. One is that if you haven't gotten the message at this point, we're not going to be having any church activities until after 5 September. That's what the session has decided. Oh, I'm sorry, 5 April. Yeah, thank you, JT. Until 5 April, and then the session will reassess, and we will see what we will do for Easter at that point. And one thing that I would encourage you to do while we're basically, many of us are at home or limiting our getting out and not having contact with people we normally do, be sure to call folks. We got the telephone still, so call folks. You know, if you know how to do Skype with folks. If you know how to use your FaceTime on your phone or whatever it may be, stay in contact with not only family and friends, but be sure to call around to your fellow believers and people in your community just to check on one another, because we're all in this together, and in the Lord we will get through it together. Now, normally when you're here to worship with us, you'll get a bulletin, and what you'll find in your bulletin basically is on the cover. There's usually a quote, and that quote is generally something that I've searched for that harmonizes with our worship service, particularly the sermon. Our quote on the front of our bulletin that I actually have in hand, we printed them out, this decision was made this week, but the quote on the front of the bulletin is this. It's from J.I. Packer. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. His wisdom ever waketh, says the hymn, and it is true. Wisdom, as the old theologians used to say, is his essence, just as power and truth and goodness are his essence. Integral elements, that is, in his character. Omniscience governing omnipotence, infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom, is a biblical description of the divine character. Hear the call to worship. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to worship this morning, albeit our congregation is not here in body, but we are worshiping together in spirit, Lord, we thank you that in these times, with all the things that are going on, we can still worship you. In fact, we know that we can always worship you, no matter what's going on in our lives, and we give thanks for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with us during this time, be with all the listeners, be with those who are unable to listen this morning for whatever reason. Lord, I pray you would just be with our whole congregation as we come before you in spirit and in truth, and that our worship would be true indeed. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, amen. Now, in our worship service, we normally have a confession of faith, and I figured that we would do the same today. Rather than the Apostles' Creed or something from one of our confessions, today I'm going to recite the Nicene Creed for good purpose, as the content will say. So Christians, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Also, as part of our regular worship, we have a corporate confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. And we're going to do that today also. As I read this prayer, I invite you to pray along with me. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. And please take a moment for private confession. Having confessed our sins, we turn to the Scriptures for our assurance of pardon. Psalm 103, 8 through 12 tells us this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, our Old Testament reading this morning is from Zechariah 3. Actually, it is Zechariah 3. And if you have your Bibles there before you, I encourage you to turn there and read along with me. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we glorify your name. You who are awesome God who is absolutely in control, even when it seems to us that things may be spinning out of control. But Lord, we know that you who are sovereign over all, never for a moment are out of control. What a great and wondrous comfort that is. Lord, we thank you for your gracious love for us, as shown in Christ coming and dying on the cross so that we might be saved, that we might have a relationship with you. And as Jesus promised us before his ascension to heaven, after his resurrection, he said, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth." And so we know that your presence is with us. What a wonderful thing it is for us to have confidence that you are with us even now, wherever we are, as we worship, while we may be in our individual homes or cars or wherever, as we worship together this morning, we are together with you in spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the stability that we have, that assurance that we have, that no matter what may happen, you will always be with us, that you care for us, that you love us, and that nothing happens to us that is outside of your power and will. Lord, it's hard to understand that when things that seem hard come upon us, when perhaps we get sick, when perhaps we deal with disaster in our lives or whatever it may be. But Lord, we know that your promise in the scriptures is that you work all things to good for those who are called for your purpose and those who love God, which is your people. And so while the world may be falling around us and we even suffer our own personal disasters or frustrations or whatever it may be, Lord, we can know that we can look to you and realize that whatever may be happening, you are working it for the good of your people. What a wonderful thing that is. And Lord, we thank you that we have this relationship in Jesus Christ with you, the Father. That we thank you for Christ Jesus, who has loved us so much that as you sent him to do his work in this world, to redeem the world as that perfect Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we also thank the Spirit who works in us to renew us after the image of Christ, who because of his work, we are born again. Because of his work, we are sanctified. We're enabled to more and more live for Christ in our life. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. All that you do, our one God, Lord, and Savior. And too, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for those that you have called and sent out into the world to do your will, to take the gospel to the world, to bring the hope of the gospel among the nations. And Lord, we know that many of our missionaries right now are very busy, that they're putting out a lot of fires, that this whole coronavirus issue has caused in a lot of people's, particularly with some of the foreign folks who are in our country and people that are ministering with them. Lord, I just pray that wherever our missionaries are right now, that you would keep them safe, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as they continue to go forward and minister to people. I pray that you would provide them the resources they need to not only take care of themselves, but to help take care of the folks that that I know that some of them are going out and providing food and other such things for, to help them make it through this particular time. Lord, I pray for Bob and Mary Emily Malloy. I pray for Wayne and Deborah Nevelis, Wallace and Barbara Pouncey, Verna and Lisa Schobersberger, Michael and Leslie Stevens, Jeff and Carolyn Thompson, Jim and Terry Carter, Chaplain Kevin and Kim Wainwright, Matt and Deborah Stang Haley. And Lord, too, we continue to pray for the Alpha Women's Resource Center as they continue to bring the hope of Christ to families who are expecting a baby. And Lord, too, we pray for those on our prayer list. Lord, our cancer patients that we pray for. We pray for Ronald Brooks, for Dot Johnson, for Michael Hornady. We pray for Sunny Friday, Cage Simon, Kendall Hornady, Sue Ross, Jerry Artis, and Conrad Watson. Lord, other prayer requests that have been lifted up before you. And Lord, you know the situation of all of these. Lord, we lift up Hudson Cheney, Carol Williamson, Betty Jean Lawrence, John Tucker Jr., Michael Kennedy, Libby Odom, Denise Stallworth, Alan Stanton, Pam Thompson, the family of Laura Larimore. We pray for Van Pickens. We pray for Ann Kennedy. And we pray for Kim Sanders. Lord, we pray for our nation at this time. We pray for our community. Lord, our leaders are responding to this and trying to be proactive and putting things in place in order to limit the spread of this virus. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless their efforts, that they would be successful in what they're doing. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would help them to make the right decisions for the good of the people. I pray, Lord, that politics can be put aside for now while those who have been charged for the care of our country and our communities, be it the president, be it Congress, be it whoever it is, Lord, be it our governor, be it our local leaders, our mayor, the police, the fire, all of those who are tasked to care for our community and who are ready to, at a moment, do what needs to be done, even at the risk of personal sacrifice to help people, to help their neighbor. Lord, I just pray for them at this time that you would bless what they are doing, help them. Lord, as a people, let us see them do great things and let our confidence be strengthened in them as you work through them to the benefit of us all. And Lord, too, as we, as the people, I pray that as these things come out and as guidelines are put forth and such, like Governor Ivey's basically saying no more than 25 people come together at this point and so on and so forth, Lord, I pray that we as a people would not have rebellious hearts in these things, but would rather see these efforts by our government as they are, is to try to take care of us and try to make right decisions for us. And Lord, I pray that your people and that, frankly, all of us in our communities would use good judgment in these things. And Lord, I do pray for our church at this time. Lord, we've got people traveling on the road right now. We've got people who are at home wondering what's to come. I know we've got people who are probably scared and anxious as to where this is going to lead. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of all of this, that they would find their comfort in you. I pray that as your people, that we would be proactive and caring for one another, looking out for one another, staying in contact through all the various means that we have, be it phone or whatever, using wise judgment in these things, limiting any exposure to particularly some of our elderly and those with health issues. Lord, I just pray that you would watch over them. I pray that you would watch over the people in our church and in our community. Lord, I just pray that this virus would just not come to us at this time. We remain one of those communities so blessed that we're unaware of any cases, but we don't know, Lord. You know what's going on. But we do pray, Lord, that you would just watch over us, keep us safe, from harm, and protect us. And Lord, we do pray that we would have self-control at this time. We pray that we would resist some of those urges that would cause us to do foolish things, but to use our heads. And Lord, you've given us such a spirit of love, a spirit of self-control, a spirit of power. And Lord, you've given us so many gracious gifts and just a community and a nation that is blessed with riches beyond measure. And so as we hear that places, we hear that the food supply continues to run, Lord, we praise you for that, that we continue to know that food will continue to come to our grocery stores. Lord, I pray that, panic will not ensue. Lord, we've seen some of us think it's a little bit crazy where people have been hoarding toilet paper and that kind of stuff. But, well, Lord, people are going to do strange things when they panic. But Lord, I pray as your people that we will be salt and light in the midst of this, and we will not show panic, but show wisdom. that rather than being selfish, we would be selfless, and that as your people, that we would shine as a light in our communities, as your people have always done in any sort of emergency. You know, we read through the history of the people, of your people, and we see the sacrifices they made in plagues and epidemics and all sorts of things throughout history. And Lord, I pray that as your people, we would continue that legacy, whatever you call upon us on that. But Lord, in today's society, may we do so with wisdom, considering that the resources that we have. And Lord, I thank you that we have such things. And Lord, too, help us to follow Christ. Help us in our lives at home not to just get caught up in watching TV all the time and these sorts of things. But help us to follow Christ in our lives at home. Help us to not fall into boredom, but to keep ourselves busy. Busy not only for ourselves, but for others if we can possibly be. Or, Lord, help us to not neglect our worship of you. Whatever that worship may be, whether it's sitting down and reading the Bible and praying or just glorifying you in song or whatever it may be. Lord, may we continue to worship you throughout this. Maybe even calling up a friend and worshiping the Lord together. Lord, there's so many ways we can worship you. And I know that these are the ways that we're going to get through this. And Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings and all that you continue to do for us and your faithfulness. And we also pray as the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, friends, if you would, please turn in your Bibles. I know we're kind of service a little different today, but we're still going to have a sermon. We're still going to read a scripture. And guess what? I consider it extremely providential that as we've been looking at Romans 9 and 11, that we've come to the point at the end of Romans 11 that there is this wonderful doxology starting in verse 33. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. What is a limpet? You may have heard of a limpet. Well, according to Britannica, it's a snail or a mollusk that lives and clings to rocks underwater near the ocean shoreline. And C.S. Lewis, he gives a vignette of limpets in his book, Miracles. He writes, Let us suppose a mystical limpet, a sage among limpets, who, wrapped in a vision, catches a glimpse of what man is like, and reporting it to his disciples who have some vision themselves, though less than he will have to use many negatives. He will have to tell them that man has no shell, is not attached to a rock, is not surrounded by water. And his disciples, having little vision of their own to help them, do get some idea of man. But then there come erudite limpets, that would be those who have extensive knowledge acquired chiefly from books, limpets who write histories of philosophy and give lectures on comparative religion, and who have never had any vision of their own. From these ideas, they build up a picture of man as a sort of amorphous jelly. He has no shell, existing nowhere in particular. He is not attached to a rock, and never taking nourishment, there is no water to drift it towards him. And having a traditional reverence for man, they conclude that to be a famished jelly in a dimensionless void is the supreme mode of existence, and reject as crude materialistic superstition any doctrine which would attribute to man a definite shape, a structure, and organs. How easy it is to do this same thing when it comes to our understanding of God. Approaching God from only a cold theological academic perspective fails to embrace the warmth of the living and true God revealed by the Scriptures. He ends up being approached and analyzed like a cold dissected frog in high school biology. And such a method skews our understanding and our knowledge of God. At the other end of the spectrum from cold theology, there is enthusiastic worship without sound theology. Like Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, theology is like a map. Enthusiastic worship without sound theology is like heading on a journey without a map. And you may think you are traveling to America, but you might end up in Iraq. And Israelites' wild party and their worship of the golden calf in the wilderness is a prime example. In the absence of good theology, Aaron made this image and told them, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Exodus 32:4. It was enthusiastic worship, but they were entirely deluded as to God's true nature. How God corrected their delusion is telling. He directed their enthusiasm with the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, a theology. And sometimes we get off balance when it comes to how we approach God, but it doesn't have to be this way. Hence, after writing Romans 1 through 11, one of the greatest theological treatises of all time, Paul aptly balances theology with worship in the doxology of Romans 11, 33 through 36. It's as if overwhelmed with the wonders of God's salvific plan for his people, Paul just burst into song. So take a look again with me at verse 33 there, chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. First part, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Now the structure of the doxology is very balanced. Paul gives three exclamations, asks three rhetorical questions, and then pounds it home with three prepositions, from, through, and to, emphasizing how God is the ultimate ultimate. And the first exclamation focuses on three attributes of God: riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Now, what do we know of the riches of God? Well, a quick glance through Romans helps. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul refers to the riches of the Lord's kindness, tolerance, and patience. In chapter 9, verse 23, he refers to the riches of God's glory. And then he mentions in chapter 10, verse 12, how the Lord is rich and generous towards all who call upon him. And in the current context, considering chapter 11, verse 12, Paul is particularly marveling at the riches of God's kindness and grace as is expressed towards undeserving sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is a gift from God's riches. And out of God's wealth, he bestows upon his people this gift, enriching them with spiritual blessings beyond what we can imagine. And thus rhetorically, Paul asks in verse 35, "Or who has first given to him that he will repay him?" Well, no one, of course. Paul has hammered out over and over in Romans that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. We receive salvation out of the riches of God's kindness and grace through faith. We cannot do good works and then say, "Hey God, look what I did. Now pay up." Now that just would not go over so well. Hasn't Isaiah said, "All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags," Isaiah 64:6. And God even equates our rebellious, filthy sinfulness with garments smeared in human excrement in Zechariah 3, which I just read a moment ago. And a hint at the fathomless depths of God's kindness and grace towards us is given in the death of his Son. Jesus died so that we might be washed clean from our filthy sin and his blood. And who is this Savior who died for you? Well, consider the Colossians hymn in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is what it says. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, the depths of the richness of God's kindness and grace towards us, the sacrifice, his beloved Son. And can you fathom it? And along the lines of the Colossians hymn we have here in Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Now consider the prepositions. The Lord as the creator is the source, from, sustainer, through, and goal to of all things. And is this so when it comes to salvation? Now I ask to make the point that salvation is part of all things. God's plan and purpose in salvation for all his people, Jew and Gentile, is the immediate context of Paul's exclamation. Hence, verse 36, contextually, is given with a salvific focus in mind. Now, did we initiate our salvation? No, salvation is from the Lord. It was his plan. He's been working his plan of salvation through the history of the human race. And the scriptures are clear on this. Did we accomplish our salvation? No. Salvation is through the Lord. The Father sent the Son to fulfill all the law and the prophets, to achieve victory on the cross, and to then be resurrected and exalted in heaven at the right hand of God in power. What was the Lord's goal of our salvation? Well, salvation is to the Lord. As a redeemed people, we are given the right to be called children of God. We are fully in a relationship with him, which will be finally consummated when Christ returns. He is our God and we are his people. The Lord is with us now, wherever we are. At his return, the Lord will gather all of us to himself, where he will receive glory for his love, grace, majesty, and power. And from the depths of the riches of God, through his work, kindness, mercy, and love, he has given salvation to us. We receive this gift through trusting him, through faith, thus in merely fathoming the surface of God's riches. Paul cries out to him, "To him be glory forever." Now, have you ever considered these things in your worship? Some reasons we worship and sing praises, giving thanks to God, is because of his boundless generosity from the depths of his riches. And maybe you've wondered what worship is all about. Well, this is a big part of it. Or maybe you've lost your focus on what worship is all about. Well, let this help you zero back in on why you worship. Let the depths of his riches help you focus your worship. And may the Lord receive glory and honor through your worship. To him be glory forever. And because of the depths of God's riches, we must glorify him. In addition to the depths of God's riches, Paul highlights another attribute of God. Verse 33 there. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand throughout the scripture where God is concerned. They are balanced. Wisdom without knowledge is rather pointless. And knowledge without wisdom is a dangerous fool. And let's first look at God's knowledge. In the order of things, wisdom, of course, first requires knowledge. Now, what does God know? What is his knowledge? Well, simply, God knows everything, from first to last, to end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. Any thought that we think along the lines of discovery of knowledge are merely thinking God's thoughts after him. Yet in the context of this doxology, how do we see God's knowledge in relation to his plan of salvation for his people? In the context of the doxology in Romans 11, God's knowledge is referred to specifically in the form of foreknowledge. And one man put it that this knowledge is that special relational knowing which comes to expression in his election of individuals to salvation. And Romans 11:2 mentions how God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And in Romans 8:29, God's foreknowledge can, in a way, be understood as his forelove for his people. He knew his people before the foundation of the world, loved us, and elected us to salvation in Christ Jesus. Like Ephesians 1:4-5 teaches, God chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And it seems people struggle with this particular knowledge which God possesses because it's just too deep for our ken. To fathom it is to attempt to fathom the very mind of God. As Paul asks in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Now, while no one can even begin to fathom the mind of God, God knows us so well. He knows what makes us tick. He knows the secrets of our heart, our loves, our joys, our hurts, and our sorrow. He knows every thought and action. As the Creator, he knows our bodies inside and out, every ache, every pleasure, every beat of our heart, every impulse of every nerve. And do we even know ourselves or anyone else that well, much less God? The amazing thing is that despite God knowing his people so well, warts and all, so to speak, he loves us anyway, sending his son Jesus to die for us. He was willing to die on the cross so that we will live with him forever. Now, have you ever considered God's knowledge in worship? Let God's knowledge of us, how he knows us, and loves us, guide us in our praise of God. In our joy within the relationship he has established with us, let us glorify him in all that we do every day. Let us live lives of worship to his glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what a wonder that the living God will establish a relationship with you and me based on his knowledge and love for us that existed before the foundation of the world. To him be glory forever. And because of the depths of God's knowledge, we must glorify him. Now, contemplating the depths of God's knowledge leads inevitably to marveling at God's wisdom. Verse 33 again, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, the scriptures reveal much about the wisdom of God. Just do an internet search of God's wisdom verses and you'll see what I mean. And in this specific passage, however, what particular wisdom of God is this referring to? Considering the first two attributes, riches and knowledge, and their relation to God's salvation, it follows that this attribute, wisdom, is about God's wisdom as it has been revealed in his plan for the salvation of all of his people. And this is along the lines of 1 Corinthians 2, 6-7, where Paul refers to the message of wisdom that he speaks. In other words, the gospel. Verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians 2 says, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. And this wisdom is found in Christ Jesus, displayed on the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:24 likewise teaches that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God for believers. Now, can anyone understand why he chose to work this way? Now, Paul answers there in Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Well, in context, God's judgments are referring to the Lord's decisions about the direction he took in salvation history. For example, in Romans 11, it would be imprudent to challenge God's decision to harden the Jews so that the Gentiles could receive salvation. What wisdom do we have that can compare to his judgments in this matter? I mean, we can't say, well, God, I've got a better plan. And that is why Paul rhetorically asks in verse 34, who has been his counselor? Well, no one. His judgments are unsearchable. He knows everything. His wisdom took into consideration every possible detail through all space, time, and realms, derived the perfect solution to the salvation of his people, and combined with his perfect love, justice, mercy, and grace, and all of his perfect attributes. That means of all possible plans, the plan he is following out for his purposes is the only perfect plan to save his people. And concerning his ways, in other words, the way he does business, this has a similar meaning to his judgments. God's ways are inscrutable, meaning they are not readily investigated, interpreted, or understood. Hence, to us, they are mysterious. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And along these lines, J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, "God is not the sort of person that we are. His wisdom, his aims, his scale of values, his mode of procedure differ so vastly from our own that we cannot possibly guess our way to them by intuition or infer them by analogy from our notion of ideal manhood. We cannot know him unless he speaks and tells us about himself. We can neither know or understand God's ways outside of his explaining them to us in revelation. Often, all we can do is observe how he works in the scriptures. While we might not necessarily understand, we know his ways are right and good based on his character. Thus, we have God's gift to us in Jesus Christ, the way to salvation. He tells us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And rather than working really hard to earn our salvation, we receive our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In God's wisdom, he worked his plan of salvation for his people, whom he foreknew, in order to bestow the riches of his kindness and grace. Have you ever considered the wisdom of God in your worship? As we worship, let us give praise and thanks for the depth of God's wisdom of which he planned our salvation. To him be glory forever. And because of the depths of God's wisdom, we must glorify him. The balance of theology and worship is vital to our walk with Christ. Paul's doxology provides us an example in his balance of theology and worship as he praises the depths of God's riches, knowledge, and wisdom in the salvation of his people. And using sound theology as a map, let us navigate our worship in a way that glorifies the true God. Guided by his word and our praise, let us worship him according to his revelation of himself. Let us worship him as he is, not as we imagine. And fathoming into the depths of these things in our worship, we find ourselves in the presence of the living and true God. And because of the depths of God's attributes, we must glorify him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the depths of your attributes, riches, wisdom, knowledge, all your attributes, Lord, it is beyond our understanding to know you fully in these things. However, we can know you fully in the revelation that you have given us, truly know you. And Lord, you know, as we read our scripture, sometimes we read it and we think, gosh, the riches of God. And then we think of the universe and how large it is. We think of all the things that are going on. We think of all time, all history. We think of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and how you worked every little thing throughout all time towards the good of your people so that you might save us, so that we might have a relationship with you. And while as we look, as the scriptures say, in a glass darkly, then we will see face to face, and we know that that will one day be truth in Christ when Christ returns. Lord, as we read the scriptures and we know that when the Lord returns and as he gathers his people to himself, we read of this great banquet that we will have, this huge time of fellowship and joy, feasting with the Lord. And Lord, as we think of that, we know that regardless what happens here, as we are isolated for various reasons due to this virus, we know that this is only a temporary thing. We know that eventually we'll be together in one way or another. And Lord, we thank you that it's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a hope that's a sure hope. Lord, we just thank you so much, and we worship you for the riches of your wisdom and knowledge and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And receive the benediction. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.